And we're thankful to be together as families. I thank you for providing, God, a way for each of these families to be here. And I just said, Lord, it's my heart. I know it's Pastor Rob's heart, Pastor Joe's heart, God, all of our hearts. Yes, we want special time with our family. We want great time with our kids that we just don't get in the hustle and bustle of our lives. We need some great time with our spouse to reconnect in the business of everything. But God, even way more important than that, we want to reconnect with you. We want to hear your heart and your mind, have you speak into our lives and allow us to just be more like you by the time that we have here this week. So yes, bless our family time, bless our time with our spouse, but I pray, God, you'd bless our time in this room, that you would do a special work in this room this week, in all of our hearts, through everything that goes on here. And we love you and thank you and we give you the glory you so deserve. And we pray over our study in Romans tonight that you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at the first four verses tonight where Paul the Apostle really kicks this off. Again, familiar, obviously, to most every one of you. These words certainly should be. Most of Romans chapter 8 is going to be to you. But Paul starts out by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As we start here tonight in Romans chapter 8, you are well aware that Scripture just doesn't drop out of the ethereal. Romans 8 is not separate from the chapters that surround it. And context, you Bible students who go to Bible teaching churches, you know this well. Context is so important because context gives color and meaning and definition to the things that are being said. They're not being said in a vacuum. And the immediate context for this Mount Everest of Scripture here in Romans chapter 8 is really what has just been said in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, as most of you know, Paul is just talking about the struggle that not just he has, but all of us certainly have, right, with the flesh. If you don't struggle with the flesh, you're lying. And if you're not lying, Rob and I will sit down and you can teach the rest of this week. Because every one of us struggle with the flesh. And if you've found a way not to, we need to sit and listen to you. But the reality is, that's not able because none of us are free from the struggle of sin and death in our lives. And it's not just us, the great Paul the Apostle. He lays it out in chapter 7, and you know his frustration. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. I just don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, he says, I practice. Like, that's crazy, but it's so true, isn't it? It's like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be involved with it, but I do. And the things I don't want to do, I seem to get, like, I practice those things. Like, I work on them to get better at them somehow, which is craziness. And Paul is describing the struggle. And when he finally gets to the answer to the struggle he has with the flesh, his answer is not a precept. It's not a principle. Paul says, you know this, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul doesn't say, I've found the secret 7 principles to never again walking in the flesh. That's not what he says. I found the precept. Just read this book that I wrote and you'll never again struggle with sin. It's not a precept. It's not a principle. Those things can be wonderful in our Christian lives, but it's more than precepts and principles. Christianity is about a person, isn't it? It's about Jesus Christ. And Paul says there, who will deliver me? Not what will deliver me, who will deliver me? He knew, as we need to know, the answer to being liberated from the flesh so often, walking in victory more often than not, the answer is Jesus Christ in our hearts and our lives. It's walking in the Spirit. That's what Romans 8 is about, life in the Spirit. Walking not by the power of our flesh, by the power of the Spirit. And Paul begins to teach us what this means, how the answer is in Jesus. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. When he starts out the way we enter into this walk, when he says there in chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It's like he's saying the first thing you've got to get into your heart and mind, the first thing that's going to be liberating to your soul, is there is no condemnation to those of you that are in Jesus. That is so amazing. Like, we could stop there, bring Pete back up and just worship, because that's good enough right there. You know me. Some of you, I was at Calvary Vista for quite a while. You know that I don't end my sermons 5 minutes into them. So there's more I've got to say. But we could, theoretically, end right there. Because that is so good. Because all of us know what a detriment condemnation can be in our lives. We know it because we've all sinned. So we've all experienced condemnation. From the time we were little till, I don't know, this afternoon? Like, we have all experienced sin, and therefore we experience condemnation. I'm not going to tell you a story from, like, the last week or so, because some of you attend my church, so I want you to attend next Sunday. But there's plenty of stories, believe me. You can ask my wife afterwards. But the reality is, I remember when I was a kid growing up, I grew up in Long Beach, and we had this house that was right next to a drive-in movie theater. I don't know if they still make those, but they did when I was a kid, many, many moons ago. And what I loved about the drive-in movie theater is, talk about an awesome expedition for your bike. Because if you can, or you're old enough to remember drive-in movies, it's like these big bumps. Instead of seats, these big bumps, and you'd park your car on the bump, and so you're looking at the movie screen, and you hang that thing on your window somehow, that speaker, and tune in and all that kind of stuff. Well, I didn't care about the speaker, but the bumps. I mean, with a little BMX when you're 8 years old, that was like Disneyland for free. It was amazing. But there was a problem, and the problem was my overprotective mother and overprotective grandmother had told me unequivocally I wasn't allowed to ride my bike at the drive-in movie theater. And like a good little Christian boy, I always obeyed. No, I didn't. And I was there, and I remember asking my grandparents, my mom was at work, hey, can I ride my bike around the neighborhood, very specifically. Wanted to throw a little curveball their way. Not where I'm really going to go. I want to go around the neighborhood. And as grandparents do, sure, you go ahead and do that. And I took out, went right where I wasn't supposed to go. I was having just a whale of a day until I saw my mom's car pulling into the drive-through. Now I thought I had faked her out. I like ran my bike into the bushes. I like turned into a statue. Didn't even look out. Just like, she won't be able to see me. And she drove around and she left. And I thought, okay, this is getting too close. I got to go home. And I came home and, you know, there's my grandma just, you know, in the driveway. And she's so worried. And she's like, where were you? And I was like, around the neighborhood. And I just took my bike in. I thought, whew. I did that. I didn't get in trouble until my mom came home. And she said, so where were you? I said, around the neighborhood. She goes, no, you weren't. We had 3 cars going around the neighborhood and didn't find you anywhere. But I thought I saw a kid that looked just like you in the bushes at the drive-in movie theater. I was caught. And I got my mom, I love my mom, but boy, when I was in trouble, she had no problem applying physical correction to the backside of my body. I didn't get timeouts, I got beatings. And so anyways, she beat the devil out of me. But that wasn't the worst part. The worst part is I knew I was going to go back and talk to my grandparents, who I had totally lied to. And now I knew they knew I lied, right? It's just, there was no faking anymore. And I remember going back there just at 8. I didn't know how to describe it, but what I was feeling was condemnation. Man, will he ever take me to get donuts again? will they ever hug me like they used to hug me? Just feeling this condemnation. And we've all been there. We've all felt that because we've all sinned. But as detrimental as it is with our human relationships, condemnation is even more deadly when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. Because the enemy gets us to think when we sin, not only have you offended your wife or your husband or your kids or your coworkers, you've offended a holy God. And now the next time we come into church, man, the worship is going and they're playing our favorite song and our hands begin to go up. And then Satan, he's so good to remind us, isn't he? Oh, what are you lifting your hands for, you hypocrite? And we put them down. You get up one morning and we're like, I need to read my Bible. And you start to open up your Bible and begin to read, and just enemies right there. Why are you reading that? You don't even listen to it anyways. And we close our Bible in condemnation. It can be such a detriment to our Christian lives. And it's why it's so important as we begin this week to talk about life in the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, that we get into our hearts and we get into our minds tonight that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. No condemnation whatsoever to those of us that are in Christ. And why is that the case? Well, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And I was taught, as you were taught, I was taught by that guy right there, that when you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to look around and realize what it's there for, right? And again, just like we're talking about Romans 8 not being gone from a context, the context is not just chapter 7, it's the entire book of Romans. And the entire book of Romans, as most of you know, Paul has been building a case. The first 5 chapters, the message is simple. You and I are guilty before God. Whether we're religious or non-religious, whether we come from a background that knew the Lord or not, we have all done enough stuff to condemn us before the Lord. We're guilty before him. But God, who is rich in mercy, came down, became a man, and died in our place so that now it is possible for us to be free from condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Oh, I know the rest of verse 1 says, for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But most Bible scholars believe that little line was added later by translators to help you understand the text. And when translators do that in the scripture, it usually makes things harder, not easier. It usually messes up the context, and it certainly does here, because what it does, if we don't realize that, if the speaker doesn't tell you that, it takes away from the power of what God is saying. He's not saying there's no condemnation if you walk in the Spirit. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there is no condemnation, period, end of sentence, to those that are in Christ. There is that qualification. We need to be a Christian. We need to have a relationship with Jesus. But once we have a relationship with Jesus, there's not a qualifier. There's not 8 things you need to do or 12 things you need to accomplish. You need to know tonight, and I know you know this, so let me say, you need to be reminded tonight that there is no condemnation, period, end of sentence. Now, we also need to understand, what does that mean, though? What does it mean there's no condemnation? What does it not mean? Well, what it doesn't mean is it doesn't mean there's no consequences to sin.
He said, well, there's no condemnation. Yes, there is. Man, I lied. My wife found out. I'm in trouble. Like, that's not what, this verse doesn't really mean what, it doesn't mean there's no consequences. Sin always has consequences. Which, by the way, precious friends, that's why God forbids sin in the first place. Sometimes when we're younger in our Christian walks, we get in our minds, don't we? Sometimes we need to remind our teenagers of this, that, you know, God is just some big killjoy in the sky. And he's making up rules because he doesn't like fun if it doesn't involve church. You know, if you're not at church, you can't have fun. And we get this idea that that's how God is. But you guys know that's not our God's heart at all. Not even a little bit. He, like a good father, he says, I don't want you to do this so you won't cause yourself pain. Like when our children were little. Some of us have teenagers now. My son, he's not even here yet because he's working and he's going to drive himself up. I'm having a hard time getting used to this. I'm like, how are you going to get up the mountain? He's like, I'm going to drive. I'm like, by yourself? He's like, Dad, I'm 17. You gave me my car. Like, what are you talking about? And it takes me, because again, you guys know that I have older kids. It wasn't that long ago. But they were tiny. We were checking them into the crawlers across the way. When they were crawlers, when my son especially, he would look at these power outlets on the side of the wall, and he would think, well, there's a hole there, so therefore I should stick something in it. And you know, when we had Haley, you know, my 19-year-old sitting back there with my wife, but she never did anything like that. We didn't have to get garters for the cupboards. She didn't go in and mess in the cupboards. If she walked over there, we're like, Haley, don't. And she would crawl away with an obedient look on her face. And I would look at all the rest of the parents at family camp. You know, she's the same age as Gavin Wickham. And the Wickhams worked with me at Vista. We were all there together. And I'd watch Gavin and I'd think, boy, someone's got to help Evan as a father. Because my daughter would sit there and her food would be right in front of her. And Gavin would be throwing stuff and eating salt and doing all this stuff. And I just think, what's wrong with them as parents? And then the Lord was like whispering to me, just wait. Your little male buddy is coming. And he's going to be just like you. Terrible. Oh, and so, yeah, he's always trying to, all of a sudden now we needed the guards and all the cupboards and then the little things that would stick inside the, because my son just couldn't understand. When I'd pull his hand away, he would be, why? Like I'm trying to destroy some fun thing in his life. No matter all the stuff we would buy him, he couldn't get it into his little mind. And I see that, I would get frustrated. And when he was two, I remember God just speaking to me like, boy, he reminds me of somebody. You. When are you going to get it into your heart that these things I lay out in the Word are not to kill your joy or to rip you off? It's to keep you from things that as a dad I know are going to hurt you. I love you and I want to spare you from those things. He wants to keep us from the consequences of our sin. But if we decide to say, God, I don't care what you think, I don't care what you said, I'm going to do what I want, you can rest assured there will be consequences. All the stories in the scripture, one thing I love about the Bible, it's honest about its heroes. And these men like Abraham and David, who loved God with all of their heart, there was consequences when they violated God's word. Their lives were altered because of sin. And God would say the same thing to you. Listen, there's no condemnation, but that doesn't mean there's no consequences. We still need to run from sin. We still need to confess it. We still need to say, God, get these ugly things out of my heart and out of my life, because there are consequences to sin. No condemnation also doesn't mean that God overlooks our sin. Doesn't mean that God's in heaven saying, oh, because I died for you, I'm not watching. Just do whatever you want. That's not what God is saying. It's not that there's no consequence. It's not that God overlooks our sin. What it means is there is no eternal consequences to our sin. And the reason there is no eternal consequence to our sin is because Jesus already paid the price. He bore the consequences for every
thing I have done and you have done on the cross of Calvary. And believe me, that payment was enough. So when we go to heaven, God's not going to roll the tape of the 50, 60, 70, 80 years of your life. Aren't you glad about that? How, what a terrible movie that would be. It'd be really long for most of us, right? And then a week later, look what you did here. None of that. Because our sin, by the power of the blood of Jesus, is gone. It's gone. It's gone, precious men and women. It's gone. And how in the world can it be gone? Well, look at verse 2. I just realized I'm running out of time. So look at verse 2. I should probably move on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. How can there be no condemnation? Well, because a greater law has taken away the law of sin and death. There's a greater law in effect. Again, about the same time I got caught in the drive-in movie theater, I was going to a school called Bethany Baptist in Long Beach, California. And right on the corner, right outside of our school, was an El Pollo Loco, the chicken crazy, right there. And we were not allowed, because it was an elementary school, we were not allowed to leave campus, obviously, and go to El Pollo Loco. That doesn't mean we didn't, but we had to be ninjas about it. We had to hide in bushes and jump away and make sure no teachers were watching. And if you got caught, that was back in the day when my principal, Mr. Fuller, he still had a paddle that he was not afraid to use. This was the good old days of school. So anyways, but there was one day when I, for whatever reason, I can't remember now, did one thing good, apparently. I got to go with my teacher and have lunch. And I got this pass that said, you can leave and go to El Pollo Loco. And with my pass in hand, I don't know what I'm doing. It's like sound effects. With my pass in hand, I walked out there, and I was wanting to get caught. I was wanting one of the teachers to say, you come back here, because I wanted to go, bam, baby, I've got a pass. Because though I was forbidden, it was forbidden to go to El Pollo Loco, I had a law that overrid the law of the school. And in this way, here's what Paul is saying to us. There's this law of sin and death that should bring condemnation in our lives. But because Jesus died for you and me, we have a greater law that has overcome the law of sin and death. And more than that, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could not do, the law of God, the law that we violate and it makes us sinners, that's in our sin nature. The reality is, what the law could not do. Now, there was nothing wrong with the law. You guys know that. The law was great. It was God's heart toward his precious people. It's wonderful. Nothing's wrong with the law. What's wrong is our ability to keep the law. I can't do it. You can't do it because we are sinners. But what we couldn't do, don't you love that line? God did. I love that. What we couldn't do, we could not do it. You ever heard the classic illustration? If one of the activities at family camp, it's not going to be, just in case you're wanting it to be. But if one of the activities at family camp was to be to climb on the roof of this building and see who can jump to where we sleep at night across the way there, just leap the volleyball court, that wouldn't be a great activity because none of us would make it. None of us would make it, right? A few of us, older, a little slower, a little fatter, but we'd get up there and I would try to look good doing it, and I would die before the volleyball court. I wouldn't even make it to the sand. And Pastor Rob, a little more athletic, a little taller, a little more stretch. Can you still do that? I don't know. But anyways, so he'd leap off and he'd make it to the sand, no doubt, no doubt. And the high school kids, they may be able to clear the sand. but no one's getting to the roof of the other building. Nobody. For that, you need something else. You need like a hang glider. You need something else. And what the law couldn't do, because we were the problem, God did. He came to earth. He lived a sinless life. Then he went to a cross, and he was treated as if he lived my life and your life. Why? So God could treat us as if we lived his. It's this great exchange that God has done in every one of our lives. What we could not do, what the law couldn't do, because the law was based on us keeping it, God absolutely did. It's done. It's done. That, verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation in Christ. It doesn't mean there's no consequences. It doesn't mean God doesn't overlook our sin. It means that we will be in heaven based on what he has done, not based on what we have done. And God did that because what we couldn't do, God did. That the righteous requirement would be fulfilled in us. Well, now Paul says it again. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In verse 1, when he says that same line, most Bible scholars don't think it's there. It's not there because it's a sentence, exclamation point, end of statement. There is no condemnation in Christ. But in verse 4, he absolutely says it. What does that mean? Well, it means that this walking in the Spirit and enjoying everything God has for you, he's done the part of forgiving your sin. It is done. It is finished. It is over. But walking in the Spirit, enjoying our relationship with God, well, that does require us to walk with Jesus and follow him. Our relationship is based on what he has done and what he has done alone. But enjoying him and growing in him and becoming all that God wants you to be, let's not think that we can just sit on our duff and it's going to happen. We need... Didn't know if you didn't get it or just wasn't funny. The latter. Just wasn't funny. I get it. But that requires us. We have to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow morning. Because Paul in verse 5 is going to talk about how we begin to walk in the Spirit. But it's important you understand tonight that walking in the Spirit, walking with Jesus, it's not that that doesn't produce the no condemnation. Jesus' finished work on the cross has done away with our sin. Now enjoying the Lord, growing in the Lord, that does take some effort and moving forward in things in our lives. And we'll explore that further this week. But important for tonight is for you to know, precious men and women, your sin is gone. It's gone. It's gone. It has been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is so important for you to know, because what that means is we can enjoy the presence of God anytime we want. When I was 8 years old, afraid to see my grandparents because I had lied to them, I was wondering, will they ever buy me donuts again? Will they ever hug me again? You that are grandparents know the answer to that question. I walked up and I said, I'm sorry. And before I even got out of my mouth, my grandma was like, it's okay. I love you so much. My mom took a little longer, but because those are parents, right? That's how that works. But grandparents, it was instant. There was no working my way back into their presence. My arms were around me. We understand how fun the drive-in is. We just want to protect you. Like it was instant communion again. And I want you to see that, because this is one of the greatest tricks of the enemy. He wants you to walk around in condemnation. So as we talked about earlier tonight, we start to raise our hands in worship. We think, oh, I remember what I did. We start to open up our Bibles to read and we think, oh, I remember that attitude I had. I don't even really do these things. And God would say to you tonight, I have taken away that sin. That sin is gone. You've confessed it before me. It is gone. And I want you to lift up your hands. I want you to enter in my presence. I want to put my arms around you again, because remember, that's why he died. How dare we think we've got to add to the equation? That's really what we're saying, aren't we? Oh God, I can't worship you because I need a couple of weeks to make it right with you. What are we really saying? We're saying the blood of Jesus Christ isn't sufficient, and that is a lie from the pit of hell. The blood of Jesus is absolutely sufficient. And so what I would love us to do, it's 8:30, but we're going to still close with a song. I'm going to pull rank anyway. So here we go. Come on up quickly. We're supposed to be done at 8:30, but I want us to close with one song tonight. And what I want us to do is I want us to start off this family camp by just taking sin and rebellion and just bringing it to the Lord tonight. God has forgiven you. His blood has paid everything. But when we hold on to stuff, we don't confess it to him, and we're struggling with condemnation, it can wreck this entire week. And that's not what I want from you. One of the things I love about family camp is, and I've told you this before, if this isn't your first family camp, but this room is where I started Bible college at, this exact room. And I can remember I was sitting right back over there where you are. I was sitting right there, and I was coming from a lot of stuff in my life. And the guy that was doing the night was said, don't let the stuff you've been struggling with wreck the entire semester. Let's deal with it tonight. And it was so good, and it was so freeing, and it was so refreshing just to say, God, it's all gone. Now I can just worship you and enjoy you and learn of you every time I gather in this room. And precious ones, I want the same thing for you. I know you love Jesus. You've spent your hard-earned money to be here this week. I know you love Jesus. But I also know, because I also love Jesus, there are things we have in our heart and lives. And let's just, between you and the Lord, let's confess him tonight. Let's get him out tonight. Let's let him wash over us and be ready to enjoy our Jesus all week long. Amen? Father, we come before you right now, and we do. We just ask that your Holy Spirit would search our hearts. And anything that just needs to be confessed, anything that we're holding on to, anything the enemy is beating us over the head with in condemnation, God, may we apply what we've learned tonight. That there is no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ, period, end of sentence. So may we confess the things that are keeping us, that are keeping a separation between you and us tonight. May we confess it before you, and may we start this week just clean and ready for you to do whatever you want to do in our hearts as individuals, in our marriages tonight. God, just everything you want to do this week, God, I pray we'd be ready for the work you want to do in our heart and lives. So God, start this work even as we close with this song tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.